Thank you, Ms. Robin. Just want to mention, tonight, Missions Committee will have a brief meeting after church tonight. All you involved in a missionary committee, and you know who you are, we'll have a brief missionary committee meeting tonight after church. Tonight, I'll be preaching on what is the greatest struggle that Christians have? What is the greatest struggle that Christians have? You say, I want to know what that is. You got to come back tonight. You got to come back tonight if you want to know what the greatest struggle we as Christians have. Take your Bibles, if you would, if you turn to Mark chapter 3 this morning. Mark chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 20 through 35. We've been going through verse by verse through the gospel according to Mark, as we said, who is heavily influenced by Peter. If you missed that introductory message, I encourage you to go on YouTube and listen to that, because that will help you greatly understand much of what Mark is saying through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 3 this morning in verse 20. Mark chapter 3 and verse 20. Multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If Satan rises up against Satan, against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter to a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they had said, he hath an unclean spirit. And there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him, and the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked around about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Father, once again, we ask that you be with us. The Lord, that through your word, that Father, you would share your spirit with your people, their great need. Father, we need to come and we worship you in spirit and truth. Now, through your word and through your spirit, we would hear from you today. Not just the opinions of a man, but what the word of God says. Bless today. Give us ears to hear. I pray for everyone in this room, God, that you would be magnified in their minds. That, Father, Lord, through their lives, you'd be glorified. And the church, Lord, would be alive. That we would be a living church sharing the gospel, both in the community here and abroad. Bless today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Born in 1898, Clive Staples Lewis, you may have heard of C.S. Lewis, became one of the most widely known literature figures of the 20th century. I think Miss Dorothy even had a quote on her Facebook page this morning by Clive Staples Lewis. He was raised in a Christian home. But unfortunately, about the age of 15, he became an atheist. Now, we talked about atheism this morning in Sunday school class. If you missed Sunday school class, you missed a lot. And I encourage you to come at 9:45, because a lot of times what is actually said here has already been said a little bit in the Sunday school class. I'm sitting there almost giggling to myself what all Brother Pete is saying that I'm going to say again, because I don't want to say anything, because I'm already going to say something a little bit later. But I want to say it, amen and amen. I'm going to say that again. So let me encourage you to come to Sunday school class, because we all need to grow in our relationship with God. And that's how you grow, by going to school, right? That's why you can read and write and do arithmetic. Oh, that's what they're supposed to be doing in schools. Well, that's what they say. But Clive Staples Lewis was a very educated man, but at the age of 15 became very angry at God for not existing. He believed, and the definition of an atheist is they don't believe. He believed God didn't exist. But ultimately, this educated man went to Oxford University, and what did he find? Oftentimes, what happens when people go to universities, they find a group of Christians who are actually real. And I've seen this in the life of a lot of people's lives. They'll go and they'll get educated, thinking they'll gain knowledge. But the greatest knowledge you could ever learn is the one who gives knowledge. That is God. Because without education, without God, there isn't really education. Because God is the giver of all things. He's giver of life. So the truth is found in Scripture. The truth is found in the Word of God. So him going to teaching at Oxford University, he's surrounded himself with a bunch of Christians who challenged his atheism. And he really, really came to faith in Jesus Christ in 1929. It says that that night he felt the most rejected, reluctant convert in all of England. But he admitted that God exists and placed his faith in Jesus Christ alone. Became a great author. Some of you, I think, are even reading some of his works, The Great Divorce, Screwtape Letters, Mere Christianity, are great works. If you're wanting to know more about apologetics, the defense of a faith, he's a great man. Many of you probably read or your kids are reading The Chronicles of Narnia. Very, very good series of books for kids. But he wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, that many people believe that Jesus could only be a moral teacher. And the interesting, he said, he would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. By claiming to be God, Jesus, to become his enemies could discount him as delusional, denounce him as demonic, or declare him to be divine. See, either Jesus is a lunatic, he's a liar, or he's a Lord. He's one of the three. The question is, who is he to you? Is Jesus a lunatic? Is he a liar, or is he a Lord? Lord, is he Lord? And we're going to look at all three groups today who believed that one of these things about him. Some believed he was crazy. Some believed that Jesus was a liar. And some believed that he was Lord. First of all, we see this group of people who believed that Jesus was a lunatic. They assumed the assumption of his own friends and family. What was the cause of this problem? We see there in verse 20. Look there at verse 20 again, chapter 3, verse 20. It says about Jesus that the multitude cometh together so they could not so much as eat bread. Remember, in the ministries of Jesus we've seen thus far, he has a personal ministry. He's helping those like the one with the withered hand. He goes into a synagogue and teaches and heals a person, casts out demons from that person. He has a very public ministry, but he also has a very private ministry. He's attending the baptism of people and seeing people get saved, and many things are done in their life, and then yet he's private. And that's the way Jesus works. Sometimes it's a public thing, like we did yesterday. We publicly went out and passed out tracts. But sometimes ministry is a very private thing. Jesus was healing multitudes, casting out plagues, casting out demons. But then he went out into the mountain and spoke specifically to the disciples. Yesterday I was passing out tracts and I was praying, Lord, let me speak to one person. Let me personally speak to one person. Let me try to help one person. We passed out lots of tracts. But I can remember this young lady. She came across the way, and as she passed me by, she was going to pass away. And I thought to myself, I really want to give this young lady a gospel tract. She seemed as if she was lost. You ever seen somebody, they look on their face, and it's almost like you know something's wrong? You can tell. And I said to you, you want a gospel tract? Can I give you a schedule, a football schedule? And I thought she was going to walk away, but she turned. And she looked at me and she said, yes, I need that. I thought to myself, oh, how much you really need that. Jesus was doing good. He was busy. He went about doing good. Dear friends, as Christians, we ought to be busy. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Stay busy in your life. There's lots of good things you can do in this world. But my friends, Don't concentrate on the good. Concentrate in what is the best. The best thing you can do for in this life is to be busy doing the Lord's work. Are you spending time, taking time to be holy? Are you spending time in His Word? Are you spending time praying? Are you spending time witnessing? There's lots of good things you can do and fill your days up with just good things. But I wonder today, are you filling your days up with things that are going to matter a million years from now? Do we take eternity's values in view? Yes, we must minister to the many, the crowd, but also the individual. Jesus was busy, in so much that He could not even eat. Now that's busy. That He can't even eat? We see the cause of the problem, the consequence. Hey, He had an appetite. He didn't even take a lunch break. He didn't eat a snack. He didn't stop and say, "Hey, I got to take a little food, a little nourishment." He was so busy doing what he believed the Father wanted him to do that he was caught up in it. So what happened? Because of that, his friends, could be translated possibly even his family, his friends and family, these people who knew him, came to him and said, "He's beside himself. He's crazy. He's acting like a madman. It doesn't make sense. What is he doing? He's so busy. He's doing so much stuff. This doesn't make sense. He must be stopped. He must be seized. We must take him and do something for him because he doesn't know what he's doing." Now imagine someone trying to do something that to Jesus because Jesus doesn't know what he's doing. They did that, remember, in Luke, the book of Luke. I read that today. Remember, at 12 years old, they lost him. How can you lose Jesus? Well, people do. Jesus got lost. He was out there in the temple and he was teaching and preaching. And Mary and Joseph was looking for him. And he said to them, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" He was doing something bigger than what boys at 12 usually do and playing video games all day long. Or playing with toys at that age. He was doing something. He was doing his Father's business. He was busy doing that. The people around him didn't understand him. His family, his own family, didn't understand him. So they made an accusation against him. They said, "He's beside himself." This word, "beside himself," can be traded astonished, insane, depending on the context. They thought he was crazy. Listen, friends, if you start living for Jesus, if you're sold out for Jesus, people around you are going to think you're crazy. You're passing out tracts. What? What are you doing here? Passing out tracts? Don't you know there's a pandemic going on? You're going to church? The church is actually open? You're actually preaching and teaching the Word of God in today's society? Yeah. Yeah, we're going to keep doing that until Jesus comes, takes us home, and we die. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to assemble one another. Thank God we have an online presence and we will continue. But dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we must meet together and worship together and pray together so the Word of God can be assembled, can be proclaimed and dispensed with one another so it can help one another. By the grace of God, we must continue to do the work of the ministry till Jesus comes. We sing that song, "We'll work, we'll work till Jesus comes." And then we'll be gathered home. Let's stay busy. And people around you think you're mad. People around you think you're crazy. Friends, it doesn't matter what people say. What matters is what Jesus says. Someday, it doesn't make a difference if they don't follow you on Facebook anymore. It doesn't matter if they defriend you or don't like you or say bad things about you. They said bad things about Jesus. If they say things about Jesus and he was perfect, you and I are a little bit different than Jesus. Amen? A little bit less than Jesus. So they're going to say bad things about him. They're going to say bad things about you. You just do what God tells you to do. Because one day when you stand before Jesus, you can say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you trying to please people? Are you choosing to please God? Who are you trying to please? Because you cannot please everybody all the time. You're all adults. You understand that, right? You married folks understand that, amen? You folks that have kids understand that, amen? I got a girl who just turned 18 right now. Today, she turned 18. And my wife and I were looking at her location services last night. She said, well, she's here and she's there. I said, Angie, I said, Mama, I call her Angie. She's on her own now. She's 18. She's on her own. Oh, I know we worry and we fret and we get concerned. She's crazy. They're out of their mind. What are we going to do? You can't control the babies. They have to fly. The last thing I said to my daughter, I said, little bird, fly. Little bird, fly. Mamas, they're 30. They got to fly. Mamas, they're 50. Let them fly. Let them fly. That's why you taught them the way you did when they were 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 18, 19, right? Jesus. Oh, we got to take care of Jesus. We got to lay hold of him. He's beside himself. He's crazy. No, he's just busy doing the Lord's work. He's busy doing his Father's work. They thought he was crazy. Oh, a lot of people. There's a lot of people who actually were crazy. Sung Young Moon, he was crazy. No relation, by the way. Jim Jones, Charles Manson, David Koresh. Those folks were crazy. They thought, they said to them, they said, hey, I'm God. They said, they claim to be Jesus. There are people who are just, really, they're insane. I heard about this man who was in a mental institute. He kept saying, I'm Napoleon, I'm Napoleon, I'm Napoleon, I'm Napoleon. The guy beside him in the other room said, who told you that you were Napoleon? He said, God did. The guy said, no, I didn't. There are some people like that that actually think they're God or have a God complex. You'll meet them along the way. When you get excited about stuff, man, you get excited about Jesus. You start talking to people about Jesus. You get happy about God and what he's doing in your life. Start telling people about Jesus. Man, there's going to be people who think you're crazy. But think about it. Throughout the ages, anybody who's done something different, unique, innovative, they thought they were crazy. They thought Edison was crazy. They thought Ford was crazy. They thought Alexander Graham Bell was crazy. The first missionary, William Carey, just a cobbler, a shoe repair man. They thought he was crazy. What, you want to go to India and preach the gospel in India, not just stay here in England? Yeah, we want to go to the gospel. Believe God's called me to go to India. Adoniram Judson, his mom and dad his dad was a pastor. Mom was a pastor's wife. He was the first American missionary. There was a great job for him, a pastoral role in a good church in Boston. Who wouldn't want to be in Boston? Especially about right now. Not later on, but right now, not too bad. Mom and dad begged him to stay. Stay in Boston, be a pastor there. Judson said, God's called me to Burma. God's called me to Burma. Do I obey mama or do I obey Jesus? Always obey Jesus. Always obey Jesus. Because Jesus is my master and my Lord. Honor parents, always obey Jesus. Always obey Jesus. He went to Burma, and they're still using his Bible today that God used through him to translate to the people. They thought he was crazy. And dear friends, people are going to think you're crazy too. Get overzealous. Man, yesterday at the game, there were some crazy people down there. I saw one guy, he was dressed up all blue. I mean, he had pants on, but besides that, he was all blue. I was looking for the red man to come tackle him, you know, fight right there in the middle of the street. I was just waiting for him. I told my son, Michael, we might see a row here before long. I mean, Alabama folks were hollering at Florida folks, and Florida folks were hollering at Alabama folks. I mean, these people were crazy. It's about time that we as Christians get a little enthusiastic too. We have the truth. What happened yesterday, believe it or not, I know it's hard to believe, it's not going to matter a million years from now. But what we're talking about really does matter. The truth matters. God matters. Holiness matters. Righteousness matters. Salvation matters. It matters. Oh, we're coming to church today. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. No, folks, it's more exciting than that. It's life. It's the most important thing in your world. People thought he was a lunatic. But not only that, they thought he was a liar. The accusation of Jesus' foes. Look at verse 22. They couldn't stop him. So secondly, they try to slander him. Verse 22, it says that the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, said, "He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." We see, first of all, the particulars of the charge. He hath Beelzebub, by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. The charge about him, here's his condition. He's a demon-possessed man. So they couldn't deny the fact that Jesus actually worked miracles. They saw him work miracles. These scribes who came down from Jerusalem, they came down because of the elevation. They came down from Jerusalem. These people who always had they preached their party line that Jesus wasn't real, that he couldn't be who he said he was, that he came from Nazareth. Does anything good come out of Nazareth? So they said, we can't deny that he's doing great works. You can't deny he's casting out devils. Can't deny he's healing people with the plagues. They can't deny it. So they have to slander him and say, he's has to have a devil. They called him Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. The name Beelzebub originally was referred to as Beelzebul, meaning prince, the Baal, the prince. But the Jews didn't like that term, so they called him Beelzebub, meaning Lord of the Flies. They changed his name from Lord of the Lords, the Prince of Lords, to Prince of the Flies or Lord of the Flies. The word term Beelzebub, it become another name for Satan. We see this condition, but what was their conclusion? The Prince of Devils cast out devils. Beelzebub casts out devils. So they couldn't stop him because he was Jesus. He was too popular. It'd be an uproar. It'd be calamity if they tried to stop him. So if they can't stop him, they'll try to slander him. And that's what happens to us, folks. If people can't stop you because you can't stop somebody unless you maybe go through legal ways or try to harm somebody, people try to slander you. That's what the devil does. He is the slanderer. He's constantly going before the throne of God and saying, do you remember what my servant so-and-so just did? That person who comes to church at North Gainesville Baptist Church, look what they're doing here at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. When they were singing, "It is well with my soul," but not acting like it's well with my soul right now. He's constantly, if you don't remember the book of Job, the deceiver, the slanderer is going before God, the Father saying, "Have you considered," and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And what was the devil trying to do? Tear him down. That's what the devil tries to do, is tear us down. Carnal Christians sometimes get caught in that too. The unsaved world gets caught in that too. Slandering, saying things negative about their character. That's not something that Christians should do. That's not something the world should do. But because the world does it, unfortunately, we as Christians do. Someone said, if you don't say something good about somebody, don't say it at all. Pretty good. Pretty good advice. Be careful what you say. We used to sing that little song, "Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." We sang those songs to teach our kids. We need to be reminded as adults about those same songs. What are we saying? What are we seeing? What are we hearing? They accused him of being a devil. Why? Because they wanted to discredit him. They didn't want him to be popular, because popularity means crowds, and crowds means money. Remember, the root of all evil is the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. You ask why people do what they do, you can almost guarantee it, it's because of love of money. Love, power, politics is why a lot of people do what they do. And they sometimes say it for your good and for your safety. But it is still true. "Oh, Jesus, you can't believe in him. He's crazy. He's out of his mind. Oh, no, we'll just slander him. He's the devil. He's the devil." So Jesus protests this charge. He says in verse 23, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" Doesn't make sense, right? If I'm the devil and I'm casting out, how can I cast out the devil? If I'm this bad man who's the devil, how can I cast out myself? If a kingdom be divided itself, the kingdom cannot stand. He makes a declaration and then he says some truisms. A kingdom divided itself cannot stand. That's true. We've gone through civil war, haven't we? Thank God we're still standing. We're on the brink of another civil war. We are definitely divided, probably as divided as we have been since the Civil War. We're 50-50. The same thing in the house. Not only the kingdom divided, it's not going to stand. A house divided cannot stand. Two married folks are always fighting with one another. Before long, they're not going to stay with one another. That's just the truth. The Bible says it this way. Can a man walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? The truth, the answer is no. If you're always fussing and fighting and arguing and fuming and never getting along and going every day getting up and being mad at one another and going to bed mad at one another, it won't be long. You won't be with each other. That's just the reality of life. If you want to know how to solve that, come back tonight. Because I'm going to talk about tonight what is the problem that all of us as Christians have. But Jesus wasn't the devil. Jesus came to destroy the devil. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he that committed the sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. The devil came to destroy. Jesus came to give life. He's not the devil. He's not the devil. There's only two types of powers, that of God and that's of the devil, and they're not equal. God is the creator of all things. The devil is under his authority. For right now, God and his sovereignty has given the devil an opportunity to rule and reign this earth. His time is drawing short. For one day, we read in the book of Revelation, he'll be cast in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah! What a great day it's going to be. That day's coming with the slanderer, the deceiver, the discourager, the hater of the brethren will be in torment day and night forever and ever and ever. What a great day this is going to be. He goes on to say, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man. You don't come to another place's house and say, hey, I'm taking your car keys. I'm taking your Harley Davidson. Woe is you. I'm taking all your stuff unless you're stronger than that person. Just don't do that. So we see the people making the charge, the protesting of the charge, and the peril of the charge. All sins can be forgiven in the sons of men, but he that shall blaspheme the Holy Ghost shall never forgiveness, for it is in danger of eternal damnation. Some people ask the question, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? And have I committed the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is basically saying what Jesus did was of the devil. See, remember, Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. He was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. Where does Jesus get his power? From the Spirit of God. When Jesus was doing the miracles, casting out demons, healing plagues, helping the man with a withered hand, it was through the power of the Holy Ghost. It was from God. But when people said, like the scribes, hey, what you're doing is not of the Holy Ghost, it is of the devil. They were blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Ultimately, what they're saying is, Jesus is crazy. Jesus is doing this by some other power, and it's not God. Why do people blaspheme the Holy Ghost? What happens when a person blasphemes the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost? What happens is they harden their heart against the truth and cannot receive the Lord because they believe something different about God. One person wrote these wonderful words named William Hendrickson. He said, for penance, they substitute hardening. For confession, plotting. Thus, by means of their criminal, completely inexcusable callousness, they are dooming themselves. Their sin is unpardonable because they're unwilling to tread the path that leads to pardon. For a thief, for an adulterer, for a murderer, there's hope. The message of the gospel may cause him to cry out, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But when the man has become hardened so that he's made up his mind not to pay attention to the promptings of the Spirit, not even to listen to his pleading and warning voice, he's placed himself on the road that leads to perdition. That is judgment. Then unpardonable sin is not suicide. Unpardonable sin is not suicide. Is sin is suicide a sin? Yes, it is. But it's pardonable. What's unpardonable? When you say no to the Holy Spirit of God. When you say no to His promptings. When the Father is drawing you into Him yourself. And you say, no, He's not the Lord. I won't be saved. I won't accept Him. Then you've hardened your heart. Any person whose heart is hardened cannot be saved. Jesus saves the humble. Jesus saves the person who realizes he cannot save himself. Only Jesus can save you. The unpardonable sin is saying no to Jesus. So Jesus is a lunatic, the assumption of his family and friends. Jesus is a liar, the accusation of Jesus' foes. And finally, either Jesus is Lord. The acknowledgement of Jesus' followers, the near kin to Christ, his human relations come to him. We see here in verse 31, there came to him his brethren, his mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. We see the composition of his family as they came, his brethren, his mothers, his brothers. Now, opposite of what the Roman Catholic teach, Mary actually had children. She had, the Bible talks about his children, James, Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and sisters. He had half-brothers and sisters, but they didn't believe in him. And we talked about this when we studied the book of James almost 2 years ago, that actually James, who is the writer of the book of James, didn't believe into Jesus till after the resurrection. Actually, Jesus showed himself to James specifically. Now imagine, folks, living in a house where the person is perfect. Jesus was perfect. He never lied one time. He never stole one time. Imagine he probably was not very liked in the house. Who did it? Jesus. Nope, he didn't do it. James? Yeah. Joseph? Yeah, maybe him. Maybe dad did it, but Jesus never did it. Doing good. He always did good, but he never did wrong, not one time. So, you know, it might have made him a little upset at Jesus that he never got the spanking. He never got the time out. He never had to not do the chore. He always did good. So they didn't believe in him. Isn't it interesting? Even in Jesus' home, people didn't believe in him. Now, does it make you strange in your home you have people who don't believe in him? If they didn't believe in Jesus and they were his own half-brothers and sisters, you probably have folks around you that don't believe in Jesus either. Don't think it's because of you, always. Sometimes people don't believe because they just choose not to believe. Composition of family's brothers and his mother even came. And they called out to him, the calling of the family, stand without, send unto him, calling him. They were saying, Jesus, come to us, come to us, come to us, speak to us. But Jesus was in a crowd. Many believe it. He's back in Capernaum with the crowd, healing and helping and teaching and preaching. In the midst of this, they're persistently calling to him. And we see this problem, even those around him as friends, people who know, they know this is Mary and his brethren, and they're saying, well, Jesus, don't you know this is your brother and your mother? And they're all calling out to you. They're crying to you. Won't you listen to them? And what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? He looked around about them, was sad about him. They communicated about the family and the correcting about the family. He looked around about them, which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. He was not saying anything evil about his mother or his brothers. What he was saying is, these folks that are before me today, mother and brothers and sisters, are important. But even more important than the flesh is the spirit. Friends and family, thank God for them. Blood is thicker than water. But the blood of Jesus Christ is the greatest blood. I have family members, and thank God for my physical family members. But I have family members in here that are closer than my own personal family. Because we're bound by the blood of Jesus Christ. All my family members, cousins, aunt, uncles, I'm not sure about them. Brothers-in-laws, cousins, I don't know about that. I don't know. But I know one thing. If you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, if you place your faith in Him, dear friend, I will be with you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. We're going to see Jordan Stormy Banks. We're going to get to gather at that river. We're going to have sweet fellowship around that table. It's going to be better than honey biscuits. I can't believe it, but it's going to be better than honey biscuits. It's going to be better than I better stop talking about food. I'll never get out of here. It's going to be great. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be grand. We're going to fellowship forever with one another, with our Lord. That's going to be greater than any human relationship, because that relationship up there is going to be without sin. Down here, we struggle, right? You're prettier than me. You have more hair than me. You have a better job than me. We struggle with pride. Oh, I can't tell you what that is, because that's one of our greatest problems. We struggle with things. Up there, there'll be no sin. There'll be no competitiveness. There'll be no, you don't like me because you never looked at me. You didn't shake my hand. Or you didn't comment on what I said on Facebook last week. Or you didn't pray for the prayer request that you didn't pray. You didn't pray hard enough or strong enough. Or you didn't wear my favorite color of the day. All that pettiness that's even in Baptist churches will be gone. And we will truly get to worship Jesus like we've never worshiped him ever before. And who it will be? Only the family of God. Only the family of God. And we will get to hold hands and sing kumbaya. And we'll get to fellowship and how sweet it is. That's why Jesus came. Who are those who follow Jesus? Those who do the will of the Father. So who is Jesus to you? Is he a lunatic? Is he just out of his mind? Is he a liar? We can't be who he is. He can't be the Son of God. Can he not? Or is he Lord? Is he Lord of your life, as we looked at in Sunday school class? Is he Master? You say, well, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't ask you that. Is he the Master of your life? If he's the Master of your life, shouldn't it be up to him what you do with your life? Where you work? Who you marry? Where you going to retire? How many kids you have? Shouldn't he be the Lord of your life? I mean, if he's really the Master, shouldn't you ask him what he wants you to do with the life that he's given you? Is he the Master? Or do you treat Jesus like a lunatic practically in your life? Do you treat Jesus like a liar? Oh, I know who he is, but I really don't treat him like he's the Master of my life. Oh, he's a good person. He's a good teacher. He said a few good things. He did a few great things. He saved me from hell. That's good. But he's the Lord. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he really the Master of your life? One of C.S. Lewis's famous works is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in it, Aslan, who's depicted as God, as Jesus, dies because the land is cursed. The people are cursed because of the acts of a human boy. In the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 19, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you placed your faith in Jesus? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Maybe you don't know him. You can know him today. Or maybe you do know him, but you just don't know him very well. Whatever you find yourself in, whatever spiritual state you find yourself today, I encourage you to take the next step, to follow Jesus, to say to him, Lord, you are my Lord. And I just don't assent to it, I believe it. And I just don't believe it, I'm going to act upon it. Not just here on Sunday morning because it's church, but an hour from now and 2 hours from now and tonight and tomorrow and the rest of my week. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Master. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you, God, for the opportunity to be saved. I pray, Lord, everyone within the sound of my voice, either here physically or maybe online, God, they have a relationship with you. They've recognized the fact that they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, the fact that he is Lord. Help us as Christians, Lord, to realize, Lord, how much we need you. The Father, you're not just someone who came and lived and died and saved us from our sin and set us free so we won't have the punishment from hell. We're supposed to follow you. You're our master. You call us friend. Oh, Father, help us to follow you, to give our life for you. With head bowed, eyes closed, maybe someone in this room say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I know the Lord. Maybe like C.L. Lewis. Yes, C.S. Lewis, you were great, raised in a Christian home, but it doesn't mean you believe in Jesus. Maybe you've had doubts about Jesus. Maybe your parents or people around you encouraged you to read the Bible, to know God, but in your heart of hearts, you don't know him. Say, Preacher, I know about Jesus, to be honest with you. I don't know him. I need to know him today. Would you pray for me? Anybody at all? I know about him, but I really don't know Jesus. I really don't know Jesus. Would you pray for me? I want to know him. I really want to know him. Anybody like that? I'd love to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't point you out. But do you really know him? You're a Christian. You said, I know Jesus is my Savior, but he's not been my Lord. Preacher, I know Jesus is my Savior, but he's not been the Lord of my life. I've not been following him. I've been doing my own thing. I'm saved by the grace of God, but I'm living my own life, doing my own thing. Would you pray for me? I need Jesus not only to save me, but to lead me, to guide me. Would you pray for me that I would make that decision today to do that? Anybody today at all I could pray for today? I'm struggling to make Jesus my Lord of my life. Would you pray for me? Anybody be honest today? Let's stand to our feet. If God has spoken to your heart, the altar is open.